The Song of Songs. That's how the book begins. That is, this is a song of superlative worth. And certainly it is, because it gives to us the greatest of kings, speaking to us, of course, of the loveliest and most loved bride, holding forth to us the greatest marriage that ever was or ever will be. The Song of Songs. This, of course, is the song that gives to us that relationship already communicated to us in Psalm 45. Between that king, who is called fairer than the sons of men, that one to whom the angels, before whom even, friend, the Lord God calls him to take upon himself the sword, as God and as king. And this is a song about his love for his bride, the church. In some ways, friend, we could see the Song of Songs as really being something like Psalm 45 writ large. And what do we then see in our text? What is it that we see Christ doing? And how do we see the relationship between himself and his church? Well, friend, as we look at our text this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, that we're given something of the activity of Christ. In verse 9, we're told that he is like a roe or a young hart. And the meaning of that is given to us in the line before: he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He comes now, friend, to close in the distance that was between himself and his people. But then, as you continue through our text, you'll notice this, that now, she says, he is behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. He's closed the distance. He has come to her, overcoming all kinds of obstacles to be now just at her dwelling. But not only do we have his activity, we have something of his address, what he says to his people. In verses 10 to 14, you find that. First of all, you find that in the form of three exhortations. He calls her to rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then in verse 14, he says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Thereafter, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Three distinct exhortations. And then, he supplies three reasons for each command. For lo, the winter is past, so she should come out of her dwelling. Sweet is thy voice, thy countenance is comely, and so she should show her face. She should sing again. And she should take the foxes because they spoil the vines. Friend, all of this is communicating to us the idea, as we said last time we were together, of Christ pursuing the believer. He is the one who closes the distance. And he is the one now who offers her by way of invitation that she should come and partake more of himself and of his benefits. This is the believer, the one whom Christ designates his fair one. And he calls him, and he calls them to himself in this text. But I want you to notice something this morning. I want you to notice that in verse 9 we're told, if you like, the means through which he makes the summons. Christ is there described as being at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Again, friend, the idea there is not one of distance. The distance has already been closed as we look at verses 8 and 9 together. Rather, the idea is that now Christ is speaking closely to her. He is near at hand, and he is urging her to come to him. But the question is, what are these windows and what is this lattice? If it's not describing for us division or separation any longer as the hills and the mountains did, Then what of these? One of our forebears, Dudley Fenner, a reformer of the 16th century, put it this way. He says, here we see Christ looking through the windows of his word and the lattice of his sacraments. Christ looking through the windows of his word, the lattice of his sacraments. And friend, that interpretation is founded upon the word of God itself. I want you to notice just two texts. When Paul speaks of those who heard Moses, he says thus. He says, when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart, speaking of the unbelieving Jew. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Note what he's saying there. He's saying that to the Jews, the opening of the scriptures, well, it comes with a veil. But through the opening of the same scriptures to the believer, they see the glory of the Lord. As though it were a window, they beholding him in a glass. And friend, this is true not only of preaching, but of course of the sacraments itself. As ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You show its fact, as well as the invitations and all of the benefits that come with the commemoration of the Lord's death. And so, friend, you and I are to see here that in this text, as Christ speaks through the windows and through the lattice to his believer, you and I should see here that Christ is through these means inviting believers to himself. Or to put it in other words, Christ invites believers to himself through his ordinances. Christ invites believers to himself through his ordinances. And I want us to see, first of all, how he does that by way of invitation. Look back with me at verse 10, if you would. The command is to rise up. And then he says, my love, my fair one, and come away. The sense is that she was once down. She was grown sloven or indolent. And now he calls her to rise and to come away. She was once distant. Now he calls her near to himself. Then in verse 14, he says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Once, friend, she was hidden and silent. Now he calls her to be close and to be singing. All of this, of course, is the language of communion. All of this is the language of Christ urging her to come nearer and nearer to himself. And so he calls her to rise, to come, to make herself visible and heard. But the question you and I have to ask this morning, of course, is, well, what do these commands mean? Obviously, you and I recognize these are not commands for us to change location. This is metaphor. These are symbols that are enlisted by the Spirit of God to drive us to spiritual truth. So what are the truths behind these ideas? The Scriptures give these, friend, these ideas real form and in a direct way. Put negatively, I want you to notice what the prophet says. Of Judah, he says, they have turned unto me the back and not the face. They have turned to me the back and not the face. They have refused the command of verse 14 in our text. But how so? They have not hearkened to receive instruction, the prophet goes on to say. In other words, they have not shown their face, their countenance to the Lord, in that they have refused to believe and to obey the word. To put it positively, Ezekiel urges, as God's mouthpiece, the people of God to turn away your faces from all your abominations. That is, to turn away one's face from sin is indeed to turn one's face toward God. And so this command to let the Lord see our countenance, according to the Scriptures, is really to believe the Word of God and to turn away from sin. I also want you to notice, too, that this idea of rising and coming away with Christ is also defined for us rather directly. When Christ spoke to the unbelieving Pharisee, he says, "Ye believe not." And goes on to say, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Friend, to come to Christ in this text very evidently is to believe him. But positively, you remember the command in Isaiah 55 to come and to buy without money and without price that which truly is satisfying from the Lord. Well, how do the apostles explain that? Paul says in that text, you and I are to see that by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. What does it mean to come and to buy of him? He says, friend, that it is to believe, and so to be justified. And so, friend, these commands to rise and to come away, for us to have our countenance seen by the Lord, is to repent and to believe. And so the invitation that Christ sets before us, friend, is that he calls us to enjoy more of him by these means. He calls her to repent and to believe, and so to come to more and more an enjoyment of himself and all that he's procured for her. I suppose at this stage, friend, it's important for me to say to you that this has to be a continual activity in the life of the believer. He's talking to a believer in our text. In other words, this faith and repentance, friend, is not something that is once only in the Christian's life. Conversion happens once, that's true. But this continual acting faith and repentance, friend, that's necessary. And it's also, friend, it's important for me to say to you as well that it's necessary if you and I would have more and more of Christ. That's what this text is really saying. It's not merely commanding us to continue in the work. It's saying that if you would enjoy more of him, you and I must be constantly engaged in these things. And so let me ask you, friend, this morning, have you gotten your fill of Christ? Because if you feel as though Christ can offer you nothing more than you've already received from your hand, you won't comply with the invitation. You won't. And I also want you to know, friend, that in the scriptures themselves, even exercised believers, believers that attained high degrees of conformity to the likeness of Christ, even they are commanded to continue to seek more and more from Jesus. For example, take what you have in Ephesians 3. The apostle says, prays that the Lord would grant that Christ may dwell in the Ephesians' hearts by faith. Now, friend, I want you to notice that he's saying that he earnestly desires God to make it so that Christ dwells in the Ephesians' hearts. I don't know if that struck you, but he's already described these ones as being spiritually alive, Ephesians 2, united to Christ, Ephesians 1. So how can he say that he longs for Christ, yet to dwell in their hearts? Doesn't he already? I think that's quite a natural and a good question. A friend, Thomas Goodwin, on that text, I think, helpfully guides us. He's saying here that he's praying that Christ dwells in us by the continual acting of our faith upon him, and this after our conversion. The idea is so that we would have more and more of Christ. And note, friend, that the only way to do that is to do precisely what our text commands. If you would have more of him, more of his benefits and presence, it's only by faith, says the apostle. He prays that, again, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That is always the instrument. And so, friend, the invitation in our text is to that same end. What the apostle prays for in Ephesians 3 is just that the Ephesians would comply with the very invitation you and I have set before us this morning. And so, friend, will you take him afresh this morning by faith? Will you take him afresh as your prophet to instruct you, your priest, to atone and intercede for you, your king, to rule over and to rule in you? That really, friend, is the invitation in our text, to come continually to him. And as the apostle says, if you would wish for more from the hand of Christ, it will only come as you take this invitation by faith. Only as you continue to exercise faith in him will you get more of this. That's the invitation. But secondly, the intimation, that which Christ notifies the believer. In verse 11, he tells her that the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. And obviously what he means here is that the cold and the danger have ceased. There's no longer fear that she needs to concern herself with. The cold of the winter is gone. And then he says the flowers appear. There's the singing of birds. The fig tree yields its fruit. The idea is that reviving and life has restored with his coming. What you see in this text then is that Christ comes to the believer and he says that you must stop wintering. You need to stop living as though the cold, as though the death was still here, as though you need to hold yourself, as it were, at bay and behind the wall. Here you have the day spring from on high speaking, the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Friend, here you and I hear the voice of the Son of God, who also says he makes all things new. And all of this is to incentivize, to encourage the believer to take more of him, to walk more closely and to take more from his hand. And so you and I find in this text that Christ urges the believer from the realities that he has secured reconciliation and reviving. Friend, what do you have need of this morning? Do you have need that the condemnation rightly due to your sin would be removed? Friend, do you have need that God would indeed cleanse an evil conscience? Do you have need that he would secure peace? Christ says in this text that the winter is over. For all of those who lay hold of him by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation. Friend, have you need pardon of sin? Christ comes here saying he will abundantly pardon. Friend, have you need that peace with God to come and to fill your heart beyond understanding? He's saying, find it here. It is available to you because it was secured in him. The winter is over. The winter and the night of God's wrath for his people is over and done. What condemnation, friend? What enmity yet can be found between God and the believer? And in this text, Christ says, none. No, now is the time of peace and of spring. Now is the time of reviving. Our friend, do you feel yourself barren? Do you feel yourself so fruitless in so many ways? Do you feel the coldness of your heart? Here, Christ says, springtime has come. And so stop wintering. Come to him and take more and more of the benefits that he has secured. And friend, these are invitations not tendered to you by myself. This is Christ speaking through the windows and through the lattice, urging you, friend, who have taken hold of him by faith, to come more and more into the enjoyment of these things that he has procured. And he's saying this, friend, this morning. The offer is for this morning that you would take more from him. So, friend, what greater incentives do we need? What greater incentives could be given? Friend, if you find yourself cold, here is warmth. Barren, here is fruitfulness. Fearful, here is peace. And all, friend, is made over to you and secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may be enjoyed more and more, even this morning, than ever you've received before. This is the intimation that Christ gives. But finally, as we close, there is also an imploration. And that comes to us in several ways in the text. I want you to notice that as Christ makes over these calls to his bride, he does so in a way that is quite affectionate. He says, "My love, my fair one," as though he has renamed her by his love. Her first name is loved one. Her last name is fair one. Friend, what sweeter names could be given to such an invitation? And then he says in verse 14, as he urges the church to come out from her hiding, clearly frightened, and certainly frightened beyond, friend, what she ought to be, he says to him, "Her voice is sweet and her countenance is comely." He's saying, friend, that he desires to see her and to hear her. He delights in her voice and in her countenance. And all of this, friend, gives us this idea, straight from the Word of God, that none are more pleased than Christ for her company. Friend, he simply could have given us the invitation, repent and believe, but he doesn't. He urges the believer in this case to see something of his heart for her. He urges the Christian to see that he indeed desires her company. He desires that she would take from him. And so you and I see here that Christ urges believers to communion by reminding them of his love for her. Here you have the idea of free or electing love when he calls her simply my love. She was not lovely in herself. No believer ever was. But out of a free act of grace, she became an object of eternal love. And friend, what does this lead us to see in Christ? Where does this take him? And where are this... What is, friend, the chiefest manifestation that she is indeed the object of his free love? Wilhelmus Obrackel says this. He says, "If you wish to see it, you must go from the manger to the cross, where he says, 'Look at me, my chosen one. My love for you is so great that I would suffer 1,000 times more than I am rather than lose you.'" She is his loved one, really and truly. And he would brook the pains of the second death, wade through them to secure her. Friend, you and I ought to see that this is indeed an invitation to come. But I also want you to notice that this is also a love of complacency. He calls her fair. This is not an invitation to the unbeliever because she is called fair. This is one who has been made lovely. Not perfect, but made lovely by his grace. And how fair is the believer to Christ? Durham, on this text, says thus. He says, later on, when Christ says, "Thou hast ravished my heart," we find that Christ's love to a believer hath a strong and wonderful effect upon him. And when he says, "With one of thine eyes and one chain of thy neck," he shows that it is not only the strong believer and the strong acts of faith and love that prevail with Christ, but he condescends to be overcome, even by the weakest, with whom the sincerity of these graces is to be found. Friend, if the flickering of grace is in your breast, even this morning, he calls you his fair one, and even desires that you would come to him, as he delights in that work of grace. And so, friend, we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. And we come, friend, of people who must comply with the invitations given out in this text. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is, as we've said, just as it were another window, another piece of the lattice through which Christ makes over these invitations to us and even today. May we have hearts to comply with him as we come this morning. At this time, I would call members of session, if they would, to come forward. Once more, I'll read to you the terms of communicant membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of the Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. As members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we do renew those vows as we take hold of Christ afresh by faith this morning. The institution of the sacrament is given to us in the Word of God. The scriptures read, "I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As oft as ye do, as oft as ye eat and drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Our text this morning was principally directed to the believer. And friend, when you and I see the calls of Scripture to come and to sit at the Lord's table, it is only believers that may do so, because only they have complied with his call And so only they can be called his friends. Only they, friend, are those who are faithful and who cannot be counted guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But I also want you to notice in this text, friend, even as we saw before, that a believer at distance, but repenting, a believer cold but lamenting her coldness, even she is fair to the Lord Jesus. He calls even to her that she might come to him. And so, friend, this table is not for the strong. It is for any who have a flicker of that grace. It is an invitation to come, not to a ritual, but to Christ. And friend, all believers, howsoever weak they may be, as our text so plainly shows, are invited and warmly invited to take of him. And so, friend, those who indeed are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, those who are communicant members and those who have met with session beforehand, hear Christ's invitation to come. And may it be that as you take use of this sign and of the seal, you would find indeed, friend, that he is pleased to communicate to you himself and even more of his benefits. At this time, I would call those who will be for our first sitting to come forward. And if you would, please bring with you your psalters. The Word of God reminds us that the ordinances of the gospel are never empty, nor are they one-sided rituals. Friend, you and I see in our text that Christ speaks through these themes, these very things, to call his own to himself afresh. My friend, as we come to this table this afternoon, we ought to keep that before us. Friend, this is not mere rite. You and I are to take a hold of Christ afresh, even this morning, and even through the sacrament. And as we do so, friend, we ought to take with us the promises of the gospel, not least of those being what we have in John 14, that text that we read beforehand, where Christ says, "If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Friend, that is a promise for believers for every part of their lives. But if I may say so, friend, especially at a communion season, this is a promise you and I should take with us as we come this afternoon. Christ has promised not only that he would leave behind him his memory, not only ideas of himself, but that he would be with them himself. And friend, as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, may it be that as we make use of these means, friend, that we would hold on to this promise afresh. And as we do so, friend, we will find he is faithful. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had break it, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the Lord's pattern and according to his ordinance, we come to prayer now. Let us pray. Our blessed and eternal God, we come into your presence this morning, Father, thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed makes all things new, that in him the curse of the law is answered, condemnation removed, peace founded, his church settled and secured. Father, we thank you and we praise you that he is pleased even now to call us to himself and to offer to us afresh the benefits which he has purchased O gracious God, we pray that as we take up these means, for which we give thanks, we do pray that we would make use of them by faith. And ask, gracious God, that you would visit us. Be merciful, we pray. So we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. If you would, take up your Psalters and turn with me to 143 in the second version. That's the second version of Psalm 143. And we sing there the first two verses, and then as well verses 6 to 8. Oh, hear my prayer, Lord, and unto my desire. To bow thine ear accord, I humbly thee require. And in thy faithfulness unto me answer make, and in thy righteousness upon me pity take. In judgment enter not with me thy servant poor, for why this well I wot. No sinner can endure the sight of thee, O God. If thou his deed shalt try, he dare make none abode himself to justify. You see there the believer acknowledges that he has no righteousness of his own. Nothing to stand up under the rigor of the law, but that which is communicated to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as you come to verses 8 to 6 to 8, you see here a man who does lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and expects good from God. He says, lo, I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone. For thou well understands all my complaint and moan, my thirsting soul desires, yea, longeth after thee, as thirsty ground requires with rain refreshed to be. Lord, let my prayer prevail, to answer it make speed. For lo, my spirit doth fail, hide not thy face in need, lest I be like those that do in darkness sit, or him that downward goes into the dreadful pit, because I trust in thee, O Lord. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness free, when morning doth appear. Cause me to know the way wherein my path should be. For why, my soul on high, I do lift up to thee. Friend, here you find one who has turned his countenance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has stood and who has complied with those calls to come away. And so may it be, friend, that as we sing this, this will be our own confession as well. To God's praise, we stand to sing these words, Psalm 143, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 8. And at this time also, I'd ask for those who will be part of our second sitting to come forward. Let's stand to praise our God. the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed, as he looked at the pains of the second death, as his soul was troubled, and as he awaited crucifixion at Calvary. He instituted for the church through the running centuries a sacrament that was a table, a simple supper. The church underage, the old covenant, they had many ordinances. They had a temple, and they did have a mercy seat, but that was cut off from the people, and even from the high priest, save once a year. But for us, the Lord Jesus instituted a supper. He didn't give us, friend, a table with railings. He didn't set up a throne. He set his people at a table. And friend, all of that communicates to us the very same thing that we find in our text. That he desires his people to know. That he desires them. Their communion with him. Friend, as we come to this table this afternoon, these thoughts should be sweet to us. The Lord Jesus Christ simply calls us to come as friends, even as his bride, and to commune with him this morning. May we do so by faith and find, friend, that indeed his love is better than wine. That he who tastes of this bread of heaven indeed never hungers. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's come once more to the throne of grace together. Our blessed and eternal God, we come before you with thanksgiving. Father, thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ still invites himself to us. Oh, we come confessing with the psalmist that if it were upon our own righteousness that we must stand, none could. And so we come thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We come thankful that he urges us even now to walk more closely with him and to take more from his hand. And Lord, we thank you for these signs and these seals of the covenant that so wonderfully set before us the Lord Jesus Christ clothed in the gospel. Lord, we ask that as we make use of these things that we would do so with faith. Father, we pray that we would turn away from all that which does not satisfy, that in the sacrament once more we would renew our vows to find him and him only as our well of living water, to resort only to him as our strong rock and high tower, and to say that only in him do we find satisfaction. Father, we pray that you would lead us in this work. And as well, Father, that you would grant to us more of that which Christ has purchased at the cost of his own blood. For it's in his blessed name that we pray. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Psalm 72. And starting in the 17th verse, we sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head, and of the blessedness that his people know under his reign. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now, blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth will his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. To God's praise we stand once more, and please also remain standing afterward for prayer and for the benediction. Gracious One, we come into your presence, Father, this afternoon thankful that you've left to us the wells of salvation. And Father, as we have left, as we leave this place this afternoon, Father, may it be that we would find still working within us that grace that would lead us more and more to act faith upon Christ, more and more to die to the world. Those vows that have been renewed solemnly at this table, as well as the promises that we have laid hold to afresh, would all be carried with us the week through. Father, be gracious to us, we pray. And as we prepare for worship this evening, we ask, Father, that you would fill our hearts with thanksgiving, that we would come a people ready, even more ready to receive from Christ. And may it be, Father, that we find him in great ways at work amongst us this night. For we ask all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. And receive now the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.